The world can be a very dangerous place. We have seen that certainly in the past number of days. We know it. We know it ourselves. But even it can be dangerous for animals. You've heard the phrase mama bear, a phrase noting the fierceness that a mother bear will have for her cubs if she thinks they're in trouble. Well, there are other animal moms out there who also will do whatever it takes to keep their little ones alive. For instance, you don't want to stumble upon an orangutan mother out on a hike. I don't think you need to worry too much about that, at least around here. You don't hang out in Sumatra and Borneo, but that's where they are. Mom and baby orangutan build an exceptionally strong bond because the mother orangutan raises her little one for 8 years. She only gets pregnant once every 9 years, and so she raises the one for 8 years before kicking them out to be on their own. The strawberry poison dart frog is quite the parent. The father frog has the unique responsibility of urinating on the eggs the mother frog has laid. Dad pees on them each day to keep them moist. There you go. Now, once the eggs hatch into tadpoles, the little guys will eat their brothers and sisters if left together. So mama frog has to transport them, the baby, each one on her back, to a separate pool of water. She then visits each nursery pool every day for 2 months to lay an unfertilized egg so that each tadpole can eat. Then there's the giant Pacific octopus. I think we have a few out in the Commencement Bay just out here. It's the largest octopus species in the world. It can grow up to 12 feet long. Mama octopus lays and tends to a super brood of about 100,000 eggs. She's so dedicated to these fragile eggs that she caresses them almost continuously to keep them clean and supplied with oxygen. And this is such a full-time job, she has no opportunity to feed or look after herself. After 6 months of dedicating herself solely to safeguarding her eggs, once the eggs hatch, exhausted and malnourished, she dies. Now, not to be outdone, when it's time, the black lace weaver spider switches on her baby's cannibalistic instinct by pushing down on top of them when it's time, and the little spiderlings then devour her. So you think you have it tough, Mom. It's good. It's good to be a human mother, don't you think? In this morning's psalm, the psalmist, he's in danger. The anonymous author is in trouble. What's he going to do? Where will he turn? Who will be there for him? The Psalms answer a host of questions on how you and I as Christians are to experience life in a fallen world as a fallen sinner. I've said that now a number of times. How are we to feel? What are we to do when facing sickness or trouble or sorrow? How are we to react to the varied circumstances of life? Some which bring us joy, others which bring us to our knees. How is a Christian to respond to it all? Well, the Psalter provides direction. One emotion that can cripple the Christian is fear. But should it? Psalm 91 tells us how to respond when we find ourselves in dangerous situations. It's a comforting psalm when we find ourselves fearful, for whatever the reason, because God wants His children safe and secure even when their circumstances are not. Among other things, God is metaphorically described as a protective mother. You might have picked up on that, especially in our last hymn. A protective mother bird. This morning, one who will cover you with his pinions and under his wings find refuge. For you see, the psalmist is safe and secure even when life around him is anything but. So how about you? Or is fear your constant companion? Let us pray. Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for this psalm. In many ways, I think most of us are going to identify. We ask that you would move and work upon us this day now as we read and proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 91 is before us. A reminder that it's our plan at this point to continue to preach up through Psalm 100 before venturing back into the New Testament. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot, because he holds fast to me in love. I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, we can divide this psalm into three sections, three parts, and each section is marked by a change of pronoun. In the first, verses 1 and 2, the pronoun I is used. The psalmist is expressing his personal faith and his trust in God. In the second part, verses 3 through 13, the pronoun changes to you. The psalmist is expressing his instruction to us, his readers, his listeners. And then in the third, verses 14 to 16, the pronoun I is used again, but this time differently. This time God is speaking, declaring what he will do for the one who loves and trusts him. Let's look at this opening section first, the opening two verses. It's the psalmist's own testimony that he provides for us at the beginning here. In a way, he is saying to us, I know what I'm talking about. I've been where you are. I know what it means to be in a bad situation. I know what it means to be fearful. But I've learned something, and I want you to know it. That really, I think, we could paraphrase these first two verses. Now, in them, he identifies God as being, in the first verse, his shelter and his shadow. And then in the second verse, he uses the term referring to God as being his refuge and his fortress. Now, he uses four metaphors to signify the security that he enjoys despite circumstances around him because he trusts in God. Now, security is not offered indiscriminately here. It is offered to the one who, quote, dwells and abides in God, verse 1. It is qualified even further by the fact that the psalmist uses four different names for God in these two verses. What does that mean? Well, it means that he really knows God. It's apparently not a superficial relationship. He calls him the Most High. He calls him the Almighty. He calls him the Lord. And then he uses the phrase, my God. And by doing so, he is telling us the promises that he is about to talk about are for those who really know and trust in God, for those who really know and trust God in all circumstances. Now, he goes into these promises in the second section, verses 3 through 13, telling us what God will do for the one who trusts him. Now, again, note the pronoun change to you. But what is most telling is that this pronoun is singular throughout. That is, the psalmist is talking to us as individuals. He's not talking to us as a group here. What does that mean? It means that the truths he is about to list are for each person individually. They are for the individual who trusts and abides in God. There are plenty of Christians who struggle in this area. That is, they know God, but their faith is such that God is experienced cognitively, but not experientially. Another way to say that is that there are those who know God, but who find it very difficult to trust him when times are difficult. Is that you? Are you one of those people? Do you tend to be that way? But the time to trust him is when we are in trouble. when you and I are overwhelmed, when fear has its in its grip, it's easy to say that we trust him when things are going well. But real trust shows itself, does it not, when times are difficult. James Montgomery Boyce tells a story of someone named Lord Craven. He was a Christian nobleman living in the 15th century in London, actually. A terrible plague, as it did during those times, in medieval times, had engulfed the city of London. Craven was a man of means. He had a lot of money, a lot of resources. He began packing up to head to his other home, one of his other homes, that was out in the country. He wanted to get away from the sickness and death that was sweeping the city. Walking the hall of his home, about to get into his carriage, he overheard one of his servants talking to another. "I suppose by my lord's quitting London to avoid the plague that his God lives in the country and not in town." The comment impacted Craven. He canceled his move, later writing this: "My God lives everywhere and can preserve me in town as well as in the country. I will stay where I am." And he did. History tells us he didn't catch the disease, but he was a great blessing to many as he opened up his estate to those ravaged by the plague. Like Lord Craven, the believer can take the promises of verses 3 through 13 and find comfort and strength to stand up to fear. Now, in these verses, the psalmist encourages the one who trusts in God that he will, that God will, deliver from the snare of the fowler and will do so from deadly pestilence, that he will cover you so that you will find refuge. He will be your shield and buckler, a word that speaks of armor, for you and will keep you through the terror of the night and protect you from the arrows that fly by day, and that pestilence and destruction will not be able to overcome you. Well, that's a whole host of things there. He continues in verse 7 that others around will fall, but the believer who trusts will not. The reason comes in verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. The psalmist continues, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near you, come near your tent. Verse 10. You mean God is like a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot, and that he's promising me no troubles, no problems, a life of bliss. Is that what Psalm 91 is saying? And all of you look at me and say, those are silly questions, Pastor. We all know. No, as he certainly does not. And we can emphatically say this because that's how the devil interpreted these verses when he offers them to Jesus in Matthew 4. It was our New Testament reading this morning. In fact, the only verses the devil quotes in the Bible are Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. Apparently, they were his favorite verses. And he wants Jesus to interpret them the same way a slick back-haired preacher on TV wants you to interpret them. Woodenly. Woodenly. For one, and two, that God exists to make me happy and comfortable all the time. That's how the devil interprets them. Let me continue to explain. It means to take passages out of context and placing them in isolation and applying them to peoples and circumstances in which they were never intended, and to use them in ways to communicate something that is not being said at all. And in this case, that's exactly what Satan does. The devil tempts Jesus to jump hundreds of feet from the pinnacle of the temple. And that if he did, God promises to, now he's quoting, commands his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone, says the devil, quoting this morning's psalm. Now, what was behind Satan's temptation? Why did he want Jesus to jump? Satan tempted Jesus to jump, and that by doing so, he would impress the people that way, thereby foregoing the need to go to the cross. Something the devil didn't want Jesus to do, by the way, for he knew what Jesus would accomplish there. Instead, he tempts Jesus to take what we would call the easy way or the easier way. Gain the applause of men by surviving a death-defying leap. And Jesus responds, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus also quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16. Don't be testing God by taking the jump wasn't going the way that God had for Jesus to take. It would be the opposite of trusting God. Jesus knew his mission. It was deliberately to go straight to the cross, not avoiding it. The devil wanted Jesus to interpret Psalm 91 incorrectly, wanting him to believe it was his way out of facing the most fearful thing imaginable, the wrath of God poured out on him for the sins of everyone he came to save. And so he takes this, he plucks this verse and says, jump, and you can accomplish really what you came to do. No. By the way, God did send his angels to, quote, bear him up, as Psalm 91 says, doing so in the garden, on the eve of the cross, ministering and encouraging him not to run from that cross, but rather to face it instead, and indeed, he did. Now, in this final section, verses 14 to 16, the pronoun changes again. It is back to the pronoun I, but the speaker is now God. In this section, God promises three things to those who trust him in the midst of fear. He promises protection in verse 14. He promises to answer him in verse 15. And he promises long life in verse 16. Now, long life doesn't mean 100 years or something like that. In Scripture, oftentimes long life is a blessing frequently promised to the righteous, especially in the Old Testament. It was a way of expressing God's favor for a full life, not necessarily a lengthy one. But again, note these promises are given conditionally. That is, they are for the one who holds fast to me in love, verse 14, and who calls to me, verse 15. As we have said, they are promises not enjoyed, sadly, by every believer. It is only for those who love and trust God in the midst of their fear and whatever else that is troubling them. Now, some application here. Fear can be a debilitating emotion. Some are more fearful than others. It certainly can take many forms. Some fear large gatherings of being asked to speak in front of people. Some fear people that intimidate them or who have harmed them in the past. Some have the fear of the dark. Some fear snakes. Some fear clowns. Some fears are legitimate in the sense that physical, emotional, spiritual harm is threatening us. The question then becomes, well, how are we to respond? Psalm 91 actually provides direction. In fact, that is the mission of this psalm. Let's begin by mentioning the qualifiers spoken about earlier. Psalm 91 is for believers, and not just believers who are in name only or who have a passing relationship with God. It is for those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. It is for those who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, to dwell and to abide means that you live coram Deo, that wonderful Latin phrase that many of you know, meaning that life is to be lived before the presence of God, or more precisely, before the face of God, coram Deo. Now, God is with the believer all the time. The Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, lives inside. He's there always, whether we realize it or not. In addition, He is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. But if we don't live life acknowledging that truth, we're going to live and respond to life differently. Let me illustrate. You're walking down a dark alley in a not-so-nice part of town. You are alone. There's even some creepy music playing from somewhere. How do you feel? This time, second scenario, you're walking down that same dark alley in that same not-so-nice part of town with that same creepy music playing. It's even louder. But this time, you're not alone. Maybe it's your dad who's with you. Or maybe it's Bobby Wagner, the middle linebacker for your Seattle Seahawks. Or maybe it's a younger Clint Eastwood with a shotgun in one hand and a pistol in the other. You're going to feel different, aren't you, in the second scenario. You're going to feel safer. You're going to feel more secure. Your circumstances haven't changed. The alley is still dark and ominous. What has changed, however, is that you're with someone who makes your fears go away. Well, there you go. The Christian who dwells and abides with God, the Christian who lives life coram Deo, knowing that he's before the presence of God always, knowing he lives all the time with that promise and that reality, is able to live, using the words of the psalmist this morning, not fearing snares, pestilence, darkness, arrows, destruction, evil, or plague. He doesn't fear it because he is with God. She doesn't cower because she is with God. Here's something else. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples there about persecution, that it will come, and he tells them when it does, you don't need to worry, because when they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you're to speak and what you're going to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you, we are told, Jesus says. In other words, he's right there with you, completely aware of the situation, so much so that even in this fearful situation, he will give you words to speak. But Jesus isn't done encouraging his followers. He continues. So have no fear of them, those wishing to do you harm, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. That's verse 26 of the 10th chapter. Meaning, God knows what's going on. He is aware. He continues in verse 28 there, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Here's a perspective grabber for us. Man has so little on us. Yes, he can hurt us, he can even take our life, but in the grand scheme of eternity, what's even that? Our life down here, but a blip when compared to living forever with God. Fearing God makes sense, fearing man does not. Then there's still another comfort from this same passage. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Well, even the hairs of your head, they're numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows, says Jesus. Well, how is this comforting? Because God ordains everything that comes to pass. He's the one who orders all things. So if everything comes from his sovereign and good hand, that means even what is making us fearful at the time is too. Now, knowing that, whatever it is that has us shaking should not debilitate us. God has his reasons, and they're good ones. So let's face the difficulty head on. Lastly, let's remind ourselves of God's closing promises here to his people, the last three verses of the psalm. Remember, this is God speaking to individuals who love and trust him. So is he talking to you, I ask? Is he talking to you here? Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, says God. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's God speaking. Those are God's promises that crush any fear that you and I have. Those are promises from God that overwhelm whatever the circumstances are wanting to paralyze us. Now, we don't refer much to the Heidelberg Catechism around here, but it is a very good one, especially question and answer one. Some of you know this. Here is the question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? How would you answer that, given pen and paper? Here's the Catechism's answer. May it be yours. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's good. Then he continues. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Not a bad thing to remind ourselves as we head out the door each morning. If you know these truths, we can walk down any dark alley, in quotes here, if we have to. We can face any fear. We can face any man. We can face any situation. We can face any disease. We can face it all. You can because you belong to the Most High, the Almighty, to the Lord, who is your God. He will cover you, and under his wings you will find refuge. So says Scripture. May that be your comfort this day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what wonderful promises here for the one who trusts and obeys, who believes, really. Father, we pray in Jesus' name we would more. We are fearful people, most of us. And there are things that really can shake us up. Father, we pray that Psalm 91, as it is before us this day, would become a psalm that we would become more familiar with and turn to it often, especially in those times in which fear wants to own us. Father, thank you for these promises this morning. May we abide, may we dwell in you. And when we do, we can almost laugh at these things that used to cause us fear. In Jesus' name, amen.